Good morning. It's my privilege to read the scripture this morning. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll read through the first six verses. Proverbs chapter 30, the words of Agar, the son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares to Ithel, to Ukal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One, who is descended into heaven and descended, who has gathered the wind in his fists, who has wrapped the waters in his garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name, or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar.
We have our 47th teaching from the book of Proverbs. Every word of God is tested. Introduction on the handout. Having completed our study of the sections of the Proverbs that are attributed to Solomon this last Lord's Day, this morning we enter into the 30th chapter, which is attributed to Agar. As God employed various individuals for the pronouncing of his word, we recognize that all scripture is divine breath. And we also then note that this is the next to the last chapter. We're drawing to an end quickly, teaching through this book. Though I intended to get through 17 verses today, we will only consider 6, but then, the Lord willing, we will consider the rest of the 30th chapter on the next Lord's Day. And from there, we'll be into the holidays, and then about midway through January, if the Lord is willing and the eldership agrees, we'll begin a quick study, about 3 months, on salvation according to the Gospel of John. About this 30th chapter, Raymond Van Leeuwen wrote, "The words of Agar is one of the most controverted sections in Proverbs." Tremper Longman agrees, having written, "The words of Agar passage is easily the most difficult section of the book of Proverbs to translate and understand." Longman went on to say that, "What follows is among the most disputed lines in biblical Hebrew." Well then, with that encouragement, how shall we approach this text? Of course, carefully and prayerfully, but also with confidence. For if the Father, our Father, gave us the previous chapters, then he has also given us these chapters, and we can study them with confidence in him. For where we are weak, we find him to be our strength. Amen. He will, by his power and grace, accomplish his intended purposes for us here through the scripture. God does not send forth his word from his mouth without accomplishing what he desires, without succeeding in the matter for which he sent it. Therefore, we study this text not with confidence in our ability, but with confidence in God our Father, that he will minister, granting the understanding and the application of it, that his will would be accomplished in us and through us. That said, we are going to resist going into detail or getting bogged down in the details of the various arguments that surround the different translations. But what we're going to do is seek to exalt our Lord by lifting up his word, holding every word as precious truth, for, as we will read and consider, this is the word of God, and every word of God is tested. Verse 1. The words of Agar, the son of Jacob, the oracle, the man declares to Ithiel and Ukal. In my search to discover who Agar is, I went to Herbert Lockyer's well-respected work entitled All the Men of the Bible. Now, ladies, don't get distressed. He also wrote a book called All the Women of the Bible. There, he succinctly explained Agar to be the son of Jacob, the author of the Maxims of Proverbs 30. Well, with that great illumination, I looked up the name Jacob to find out who he was. Just as succinctly, Lockyer explained that Jacob is the father of Agar, the author of the Proverbs 30. From Lockyer's work, we learn nothing more about Ithiel and Ukal except that they are those whom Agar wrote. Consistently, throughout my studies, this is about all I could find about these gentlemen. Well, this leads to a problem. Because we know so little of these individuals, And because the text to come is so difficult, some come to it and saying, since we don't know them, this must not be what was written. And they actually start trading letters around in the Hebrew and come out with different translations that are really fantastically different. If you have some differing Bibles, you might see some of the translations I'm talking about. At that, I want to note this. I so appreciate what Charles Bridges wrote, as this is also how I tend to think. Nothing certain is known of the writers, and it is vain to speculate where God is silent. Amen. Far better is it to give the full interest of our mind and heart to the matter of instruction than to indulge in unprofitable curiosity respecting the writers. So here's what we know, my family. What follows is the oracle. That is, Roman number 1, this 30th chapter of Proverbs, is the divine instruction of God spoken by one of the chosen wise men of God. These are God-breathed words and therefore profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we, the people of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, Agar first declared these things to Ithiel and Uchal. It is here declared to all the people of God, to you and me. Here we should gird up our loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, so we will be equipped to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, with the shield of faith which is found in the word, extinguishing the flaming missiles of the evil one. Here, family, we have the opportunity to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that we may be strong in the Lord. Agar declared, verses 2 through 4, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended into heaven and descended, who has gathered the wind in his fists, who has wrapped the waters in his garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Well, what's going on here? Well, perhaps Agar is in a Job type of situation where he's responding to friends. The real question is, what does he mean by this self-deprecation? Surely every modern-day psychologist and humanist would think that Agar has a bad case of self-identity, suffering from the lowest level of self-esteem. Who knows what types of drugs they would prescribe for him? It is often said that we need to have a good self-esteem. Well, let me tell you something. If we're careful about defining the word good, a good self-esteem would be a true esteem of oneself, not a vain esteem of oneself. Following me? Good self-esteem would be that by which we estimate ourselves according to that which is right and holy. A factual estimation of oneself would come in the light of the holy God. And if you have gotten a glimpse of God, you will fall on your face crying out, woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I think that Agar's words are actually most glorious. They stun us when we read them, and that's wonderful. It's wonderful that it grabs our attention. But I think they're glorious. The question is, does he speak in hyperbole? I don't know if this is hyperbole. For what human words can accurately describe me as a sinner in the light of a holy omnipotent? How vast is the chasm between the God who is above all and one below who has sinned against him? Can that immeasurable contrast really be described by the human tongue? Can any description of that be hyperbolic? What am I in comparison to the holy God who gathers the wind in his fist, who wraps the waters in his garment, who establishes all the ends of the earth? As God spoke of himself, as recorded in Job 38, Almighty God is the one who laid the foundation of the earth, setting its measurements, setting the line on it. That's when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God enclosed the sea with doors. When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When he made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and he placed the boundaries on it and set a bolt in the doors and said, thus far, he's speaking to the waters, thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop. God is the one who commands the morning. Do you know why we have the morning and the evening? Because God commands it. And let me tell you something. He didn't give the world a spin and it's just going on. He's commanding every moment. God is the one who commands the morning and causes the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. So now I want to ask, how will you describe sinful man before this God? How will you describe yourself before this God? The word of the Lord comes forth in Isaiah 40:26, saying, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. Aren't you amazed by the photographs we get from the Hubble? Astounding. Amazing. See who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. God Almighty calls every star by name. I have four daughters, and I name four names before I get to the right one every single time. He calls every star by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. What a sinful man before this God. Psalm 29:9 says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve, strips the forest bare, and in his temple everything says, glory. Round about the throne of heaven, day and night, the angelic creatures do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And there the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. And the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. And church, there's no hyperbole in that. Again, I ask you, how would you describe yourself in the light of that God? The glory of God is so fabulously brilliant, so absolute, that no flesh can see God and live. When one gets a mere glimpse, a shadow of God falls upon them, what are they to say of themselves except, surely I am more stupid than any man. And I do not have the understanding of man, neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Was the writer of these wisdom sayings really more stupid than any man? Listen carefully. I would say, surely not. He wrote this book. God inspired him. Was this then an exaggerated expression? And I say, surely not. What we understand is that this is a true expression of what Agur felt as he personally experienced the magnificent wonder of all-glorious God. Sometimes I think back early in my marriage, or maybe not even back that far, and I think of some dumb thing I've said to my wife, or some time when I didn't treat her right. And I'll think of that and say, I'm the dumbest person who ever walked the face of the earth. Because I can't imagine that anybody's that dumb. I'm talking about my personal experience, and I feel that way. Boy, have I fouled up. And then I understand how gracious God is to me. And I understand even how gracious God is to me through my wife. You see, Agur's talking about his personal experience. Is he the dumbest guy that ever walked to the face of the earth? Surely not. But was his statement an exaggeration? Surely not. Isaiah, in his experience, said, I am ruined. And surely he felt ruined and was ruined, except that God would cleanse him. The Apostle Paul, realizing his sin before the Holy God, said that he was chief among sinners. You see, when one gets a glimpse of the Almighty, everything becomes very, very personal. And as one reflects upon their sinfulness before the Holy One, they are personally crushed to the core. And being humbled by this glimpse of God, truly then, each man in coming to Christ in a great revealing dose of the reality of their wretched sinfulness will truly say of themselves. They'll be humbled to the point that say, surely I am more stupid than any man. I don't have understanding of man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have a knowledge of the Holy One. Oh, and beloved, as we have said throughout the study of these wisdom sayings, it is then, at that point, when we seriously, in all humility, abase ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that God then lifts us up. One has no wisdom until they begin to fear the Lord. And necessary to the fear of the Lord is humility. How can a man be proud before God and say, I fear God? Where there is no sincere humility, there is no godly wisdom. It is in this personal, broken condition of complete humiliation where Agur considered the glory of God, asking himself and all who read these mind-probing, soul-searching questions, who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. And we realize then that the only reason we know his name and the name of his son is because the High and Holy One chose to be so gracious to us that he revealed himself to us. If it weren't for his mercy and grace, we would know nothing of him, for we were dead in our trespasses and sin. How does a man who is spiritually dead discern spiritual things? Isaiah's and Paul's and Job's expressions of God came only because God came to them. And so, dear soul, God has come to you. How has he come to you? Quoting from John chapter 1 and other passages. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. The true light, which coming into the world, enlightens every man. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, that is Jesus Christ, he has explained him. This is how God has come to us, through his written word and the expression of his word in the person of Jesus Christ. So we see that God has made himself known to us through his Son, and his Son came not to condemn you, but to save you from your sin, giving his life a ransom for you, ransoming you from the hell of sin, saving you to the heaven of God. And so it is, that as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And why? Because God caused the believer to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so it is said of us who believe, we were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Letter A. An observation of Agur, and on this side of the cross we learn, those whom God makes wise unto salvation, who come into the truth of who he is, come to realize the awful yet glory to God alone truth of who they once were. Comprehending the totality of the depravity from which God by his sovereign grace saved them, they realize that they did not seek him, but it was he who effectually called them to himself. And that they would not have so much as known his name nor the name of his son had he not freely revealed himself to them through his word by his spirit. To know this is to possess divine wisdom. Now, the first three verses of Proverbs and the man Agur, Harry Ironside, wrote explaining that perhaps Agur was a plain, simple man of little natural ability, perhaps even below the average human intelligence. That gives us all hope, doesn't it? Nevertheless, the Lord opened his understanding. Ah, because God. Nevertheless, the Lord opened his understanding, revealing to him great and precious things and giving him the wisdom to impart them, not only to Ithiel and Eucal, but untold thousands who have found and still find them to be of great profit. He was one of those holy men of God whom Peter tells us who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Inspiration is just God taking up a poor, feeble instrument and so captivating his mind, tongue, and pen as to cause him to give forth the very words of the Eternal One. So what we find, dear one, as I'm working to bring us to a point of humility, what we find, dear one, is it is not the measure of your intelligence, nor your ability, nor your bank account, but your humility and yieldedness before the Holy One. And when you comprehend God and you find yourself ruined, it is then that God is able to mold you and make you into a fine vessel of honor. It is Christ in you who is the hope of glory. Will we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God by confessing our sins and confessing Jesus as Lord? And now, as we continue on to the fifth verse, we have the word of the Lord concerning his own word. You see, it's as Agur realized his situation before the Holy God that he also found where the answers were. And he said, verse 5, every word of God is tested. God is a shield to those who take refuge in him. You want wisdom? You want the intelligence of the heavens? You go to God and his word, and you'll not get it any other way. Every word that proceeds from God is tried and tested, found pure, flawless, proven true, and effectual to the absolute. The inspired word of God is inerrant and infallible. Every word of Scripture, every prophetic word, every word of promise, every word of wisdom, every word of parable, every word of narrative, every word of instruction, every word is tested and true. Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. So true is the word of God that Jesus himself said, Matthew 5:18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Now, have you read this book? Not one bit of it will go unfulfilled. Every word of God is true. It is pure. It is tested. Jesus also said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The words of Christ will stand eternally true. Every single word. And surely we realize he said some things that aren't recorded here. Amen? Those things will stand true throughout eternity. It is no wonder then that the psalmist sang Psalm 138, Verse 2, New King James Version, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. As sure and pure as the name of God is, so is his word. As high and exalted is his name, so is his word high and exalted. And this is how we must view the word of God, not only with utmost respect and reverence, but as one who desires the word, every word, as much as we desire breath itself. John Owen wrote, to reject, therefore, one jot or tittle is a sufficient demonstration that no one jot or tittle of it is received as it ought to be. In other words, you reject one part, you've rejected it all. Upon whoever this title and inscription is, upon whatsoever this title and inscription is, the Word of God, there we must stoop and bow down our souls before it and captivate our understandings unto the obedience of faith. And so Charles Bridges encourages us, saying, go to the book. Here all is light and purity. Though the secret things belong to the Lord our God, yet the things that are revealed are our holy directory. Everything is intended to influence the heart and conduct. Here is no license or encouragement to sin, no connivance at it. All lurking sins, cherished in the dark cavern of pollution, are brought to light and reproved. Amen. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of spirit and soul, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. If you read the Bible with any understanding, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to come out convicted. Amen? You're going to come out challenged. Amen? You're going to come out cleansed. Amen? Sometimes it's with a scrub brush, but you come out cleansed. The Scripture says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him of whom we have to do. These writings are sacred and therefore able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Beloved, of what other book can this kind of thing be said? Of whom else's words can these things be uttered? Every word of God is tested, therefore it is also true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him, who go to Him, who go to His Word, who live according to His Word, who trust in Him, who believe Him at His Word. He is a shield to them. Take refuge in God. Admit your need. Admit your inability. Admit your stupidity. That wasn't in the list of how to build a church. Tell everybody they need to admit their stupidity. Humble yourselves before God. Confess the great foolish stupidity of your sin. Confess your spiritual ignorance and lostness by coming to Christ in faith, trusting Him. Overcome spiritual stupidity. Gain understanding. Gain wisdom. Come to a true knowledge of the Holy One, for here in His Word He has made His name and the name of His Son known. And if you will trust in Him, taking refuge in Him, you will find Him to be your impenetrable shield. I'm telling you, if God has you in His hand, no one will take you out of His hand. In what way will He be a shield to you? Answer, in every way that is in accordance with His holy and gracious will. Well, what is that? He's given us His Word. Don't you know? The answer is in His Word. He will shield you from the hopelessness of this fleeting, sin-laden life by granting you the hope of everlasting life in Christ, with Christ. He will shield you from the penalty of sin by forgiving you of your sin through the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of the precious Son who gave His life for you, purchasing your salvation. He will shield you from this world, having adopted you into His household, making you His very own son and daughter. He will shield you from the pitfalls of this world by guiding you in the way and wisdom of Christ, lighting the path you are to traverse, causing you to reach heaven's shore. And I said causing you to reach heaven's shore. Jesus is the forerunner. He's anchored. He's got a hold of us. And He's not going to let go. He who caused us to be born again will cause us to reach heaven's shore. Beloved, of whom the Father gives Jesus, Jesus saves each one. Whomever comes to Jesus in faith believing, He receives them all. And talk about a shield. He will not lose one. But on that day will raise up all who have believed upon His name. He who saved you will keep you. You will be preserved to the uttermost, not by your might, not by your own power, but by the might and power of the Holy Spirit who resides in you. Indeed, He who began a good work in you will complete it, and nothing will separate you from the love of God. If He gave a Son for you, how in the world can anybody else separate you from God? He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Three times in three consecutive verses in the 115th Psalm, it is said, He is their shield. The 11th verse says this, "You who fear the Lord," who? "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." He is the help and shield of those who fear the Lord and trust the Lord. How do I come to that place? First of all, there must be humility. A recognition of who God is and a recognition of our humble state. Psalm 7:10 says, "My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart." Psalm 18:2 and 3, 30 through 32 and 35. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." That sounds like a verse we just read. And then it says, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand upholds me, and thy gentleness makes me great." This beloved church, this God who is a shield to those who uphold his word, this God is the God who causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. For those who through trust in his word take refuge in God, he is their shield in all things. Letter B. The saved wise believe the Lord at his word, knowing that his word is tried and tested, infallible and inerrant. And entrusting themselves to him, they find him to be their hiding place, strong tower, city of refuge, mighty fortress, shield and defender. As it is said in Romans 9:33, 10:11, and 1 Peter 2:6, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And all the church said, amen. Why do we say the amen? Because his word has been tested. Amen? With every word of God being tested, we come to this most serious warning in regard to his word. Verse 6, "Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar." God is serious about his word. Listen, if he exalts his word above his name or along with his name or even according to his name, you better believe he's serious about his word. God is serious about his word, and it is a most grave offense to tamper with it. Now, I'll tell you this, God's word is tamper-proof. But the one who tries to tamper with it is in trouble. So paramount is the imperative of this verse that at the very last of this book of books, it is written, Revelation 22:18-19, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." That ought to get our attention. Yet, as it has been in every age, so is it today, where there are many self-appointed enthusiasts who teach their own thoughts, visions, and dreams. Some are purely delusional. Others are flagrant charlatans who seek to supplement the word with their own revelations and compilations and have sought to snip through the pages of Scripture to remove and twist whatever portion goes against their desire, claiming themselves to be of divine authority. But as Ironside wrote, "As compared to all these poor attempts," I will call them demonic attempts, "the Holy Scripture shines forth like a diamond of beauty and value surrounded by worthless shards of glass and paste. The Bible alone is the truth. All imitations are but lies that deceive and cloud whoever credits and follows them." So then, the question must come to us. Do we, in our person, share in this, adding to and taking away the word? Now, I'm not asking here if any of us are false teachers. For this, we are always on our guard. Yet, as diligent as we may be, I ask this about ourselves. Do we personally add to or take away from the word of God so as to suit our personal preferences? So as to skirt around some sin or to justify something by which we refuse to submit ourselves fully to God, promoting some ungodly thing? Some professing to know Christ, professing to be a follower of him and a doer of his word, do in fact deny him and his word by the life they live. With their mouth they say the amen, but in their heart and life they testify against the truth of God and his word. To the degree that anyone adds to his word or takes away, the Lord himself will reprove them, as they will be proved to be a liar. Letter C. Wisdom desires to know the word of God with absolute accuracy. Knowing God has abundantly supplied our need for life and godliness through a true biblical knowledge of him. They also know that their every need is sufficiently supplied. These seek no addendum to the word of God, and that is wise. The wise say, the word, nothing but the word, only the word, nothing more, nothing less. And aren't we a people, as I stand trembling in this pulpit, when we come to church, we say, we want the word. We want the word. Pastor, don't tell us your opinion. Don't give us a fuzzy little warm story to make our hearts feel good so we can walk back out into the trash of this world. Give us the word. Amen. And any preacher worth his salt knows that if he says anything that's going to affect a life, it's going to be said from the word of God. Again, as has been from the beginning, so is it. We live in a time where pride and its foolish self-centeredness reigns in the hearts of men. Men of all walks, refusing to humble themselves before God, go so far as to refuse to acknowledge him, so far as to curse him, so far as to deny his word, to refute his word. They think they're wiser than God, and so they go their own way. While man is, in fact, increasing in knowledge, man is not getting wiser. In fact, in mankind's greatest strokes of human wisdom, he is shown to be a foolish sinner. Those who think they are wiser than God would do well to humbly consider the fourth verse of our text, asking themselves, who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. And if one who has not come to Christ will humble themselves and truly, honestly consider those questions, and they will come to the truth of their own ignorance, to the truth of the greatness of their spiritual lostness. And if they will humble themselves then before God as did Hagar, confessing their sin, trusting God as his word and deed, God will be merciful to them, the sinner, and he through Christ will save the repentant. Closing then. Hear now the tested word of God and believe. Romans 10:8-13. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What must a man do to be saved? If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And men want to do so much more, they won't believe God at his word. It's too miraculous. Indeed, God is a miracle worker. It is miraculous. It is wonderful. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. In other words, God is distinguishing you from someone else. He'll accept your repentance as much as he will anybody else's. Amen? He'll accept your faith as much as anybody else's. You know why? Because he's the one who grants the faith. So your faith will be like anybody else's because it's the faith he granted. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon his name. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In the light of the knowledge of God and his word, humble yourself before him, confessing your sin and spiritual inability. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is his word. Let's bow our heads. God, I am so glad. I am so glad that you have revealed yourself to us. How hopelessly lost we would be if you weren't a God of grace and mercy who has revealed himself through his word and through the word, his son, Jesus, making him known to the world. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness toward us by enlightening us to the truth. We realize that we would be in a sorrowful state of sin like others if it weren't for your mercy toward us. And we realize we have done nothing good by which we are saved, but it is by your grace, by the faith you have granted us, that we are saved. I am thankful, Heavenly Father, that you laid me low by showing me my sin and your holiness, by showing me my inability to save myself and my great stupidity of sin, that I sinned against you and was guilty of hellfire. Thank you, O God, for your mercy in this, for it is only when we face this truth that we can then look up to you and cling to you. Otherwise, we depend upon ourselves or some fallen institution of man. And I can't save myself, and neither can an institution of men save anyone. So thank you for your mercy of laying us low by giving us a vision of you, telling us the truth of who you are, so that we can recognize how lost we were and can come to you and find forgiveness, cleansing, salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us your word. And indeed, Lord, it is tested, it is tried, and it is true. For by your word, Lord, we gained faith. We knew what we needed to believe. And Lord, we have believed. Thank you. We confess, Lord, your word is true. Oh, your word is wonderful and beautiful. It is the expression of yourself, and we give you praise. Now, Lord, as we try to guard the church from those who would add to or take away from your word, may we first examine our own hearts and ask ourselves in our personal life where we're adding to and taking away. Because, Lord, we sure don't want to be found a liar before you. Convict us. Cleanse us, and may we do what is right. Our Heavenly Father, we cry out to you today for those who have not come to know you. We remember what that was like to be lost. We remember our sin. We remember how empty of a life we lived. We remember trying to fulfill all our own desires and waking up the next day empty. Confused, lost. And so, Lord, we cry of pity and compassion for the lost. That today, Lord, through the preaching of your word, they will get a glimpse of you. And seeing that your word is true, that they will also see themselves in their state of sin. And, Lord, that they will humble themselves, confessing their sins. finding your forgiveness. That at one moment, they will be one who is dead in their trespasses and sin, and in the next moment, they will be a child of the living God. I ask that you would grant it, Lord, of your mercy. May many come to know you and exalt you. We give you praise for having spoken through your servant, Agur. Thank you, O God, for your mercy toward us. In the name of Christ, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.